We're in the book of Job. We're going to read the last chapter, just a single verse for our text this morning. I had heard about you with my own ears, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, and Lord, we're just so thankful for you and your presence, and Lord, and we're especially thankful for your Son, the promise of your Son, the promise of the Messiah, Lord, and the fact that he had come and died for us so that we can have a renewed relationship with you. Lord, as we turn our thoughts to your word, just ask that you open our hearts, Lord, that we just may understand how incredibly wonderful it is with what you've done for us through your through the Messiah, your Son, Jesus Christ. Ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning, Job looking for his mediator, advocate, and redeemer. We find in our text that that Job talks about his relationship with God, and he talks about how that first, in dealing with God and his knowledge of God, it was about what he had heard, and then it was about what he had seen. And I'll explain this verse a little more in depth next Sunday, but Job's relationship with God, we know he knew God. Job was a saved man. He is an obedient man. And he had a great understanding of who God was. And how did this come about? We find the New Testament tells us a little bit about how this worked in dealing with prophets. And was Job a prophet? He was a patriarch. He was a man of God. He was one that served God. And yes, he also was a prophet. And it says of which salvation, talking about Jesus coming and dying, the prophets inquired the coming of the Messiah. They were curious. It's kind of like today. What is the thing that we are curious about as children of God? When Jesus is coming back, right? That's what we search the scriptures and want to know more answers. And they were the same way. They knew Jesus was coming for the first time. We know he's coming for a second time. And this coming to provide a sacrifice, And there were all the verses about needing to be a savior, but there was also the verses that talked about he'd be king, and they struggled with seeing the separation of those two events, of which the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied of the grace, the extension, the giving of Jesus Christ, the giving of the Messiah. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This wasn't just some man thinking it up and saying this is what I perceive God to be, but holy men of God, men that had a relationship with God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we have come to get this book of Job. Job being the oldest written book in the Bible, written more than some 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. Job is written in a form of Hebrew that is older than the rest of the Old Testament, which is called ancient Hebrew. And Job even predates the ancient Hebrew, and the language that Job was written in is Hebrew, but it's called Paleo-Hebrew. It's interesting, the book of Genesis covers, Genesis covers eternity, right? In the beginning, what? God in the beginning. So, and then God starts time, is going to start after he does some creating of stuff. But in the beginning, there was God. And how long was God in the beginning? Well, count and you'll never get there, right? Eternity is forever. So the book of Genesis covers a period before Job, but it's interesting who wrote Genesis. Moses, right? And so Moses is like 1400 years before Christ. So Job, the book of Job exists about 600 years, at least 600 years before we have Genesis. So the first written record of God is found in the book of Job. And it's about a relationship, how we can have a relationship with God. That's what that book is all it's all about, having that relationship. The gift of salvation by grace through faith was not an afterthought with God. Even before he breathed the first breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, God had already planned salvation of man. And you think, well, why is that? Did he plan for man to sin? No. Man is created uniquely in that we have a free will. God is unique in that he has what we call foreknowledge. And so he knows everything. So he already knew that Jesus was going to be needed. And it's interesting, the last book in the Bible tells us this. As they see Jesus in Revelation 13:8, it says, they see him as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, this plan was in place. Peter puts it like this: the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had a plan to take care of what was going to happen when Adam and Eve made their choice. God knew they would make their choice, but foreknowledge is not predetermined. Just because God knew it didn't mean that God made it happen. He allowed for Adam and Eve to have their own free will. We find in the Garden of Eden that after Adam and Eve had sinned, they realized they were naked. They looked at each other and said, this is different. So it affected them. They were separated from God. Death, that's what it said would happen, spiritual death. They're going to eventually die physically also. But now they're naked in that they are now separated from God, deprived. Brother David talked about depravity this morning. We are all sinners, and we're all separated from God, and that is as a result of that original sin. And they tried to cover up their nakedness, and they took fig leaves, what they had available, to try to cover up. And what they accomplished was insufficient to cover up what they caused through their sin, their nakedness. And we find that God intervened and covered man's shame, man's nakedness, the result of sin, with an animal sacrifice, and he made clothing for them. That's the first sacrifice to cover the result of sin, right? And that's an example for us. And we see this animal sacrifice continued all the way through the Old Testament. Abel offered a sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice, but Cain wasn't, it wasn't a blood sacrifice. And there's probably other things about Cain's sacrifice too. And it's interesting, as God looked at these two sacrifices, by faith, Hebrew tells us that Abel offered, and they were animals, and it was the first, it was the best of his animals. And he offered lambs unto God, and it was an acceptable sacrifice. The animal that God used to cover Adam and Eve was acceptable for their covering. What they were able to do in their works was unacceptable. We cannot cover the result of sin on our own. God is the only one who can cover the result of sin. And this sacrifice is a picture, right? When Abraham went to offer, and Abraham, we think that Job and Abraham were contemporaries. Maybe he was a little before, maybe he was a little after, but during that time frame. And God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer. Abraham, all the patriarchs were offering sacrifices. They were the high priest of their families, the oldest male member. And as they went along and they had the wood, and this was something they did traditionally, and it was at least a yearly thing, if not more often. And Isaac is like, this is different. And Isaac was grown. We don't know how old. We don't know if he was a teenager or older, at least a teenager. And he says, here is the wood. Here's the stuff, the knife and all the preparation. But this isn't a normal sacrifice. And Abraham, not wanting to tell, says, God will provide. And then Abraham is prepared to offer his son. And just before he offers his son, which because of our sin, we deserve to die. That is the penalty for our sin. And as he was willing and ready to do it, God told Abraham to quit, to stop, to wait. And in the thicket was a ram. And God said, take that instead. And that was a substitute. We need a substitute. When these patriarchs, when these heads of the families were offering these sacrifices, they saw them not as the end result, but as a substitute. That pictured the ultimate substitute. They understood, I think, better than we do. Hebrews tells us we're not that the blood of bulls and goats don't forgive sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think they understood that also, that it was just a picture, but they needed a substitute. And that was the best they had until the coming Messiah. And the Messiah literally means Savior, one who was going to come and take the place, be the substitute for us. And so we have these sacrifices, and we find that in Job's day, these continued. And I know I explained this last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but the sons of God, Adam, which was the son of God, and it's Adam's lineage, and then in the book of Genesis, it tells us in that day God created man in the likeness of God, made he him, begat a son, and Adam had a son in his own likeness, and Adam was in whose likeness? God's. And this is talking about the godly lineage, and his name is Seth. And then we have the same language in verse 6 and also Job 2:1. Job in verse 5 is offering sacrifices for his family. He's worried about them. It's his job to do these sacrifices. The end of verse 5, he does this continually. It actually means, that word in the Hebrew means annually, on a regular basis, yearly. And the sons of God, those that were in the image like Adam, had a relationship with God as Abel, as Seth, in that lineage, continue to offer sacrifices. So, generation after generation from Adam, godly men passed on the promise of God to those after them. And we see this also in Job's understanding of the coming Messiah, a Savior. This morning we're going to consider Job's perspective of the coming Messiah. So some 2,000 years after Adam, we have Job, but yet some 2,000 years before Christ. And we're going to talk about how Job perceived his Savior, the Messiah that was going to come. Those prophets that were moved by God, by the Spirit, recorded things telling us about Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In Job, the 8th chapter, and I don't have a verse here, but in Job, the 8th chapter, we find that Bildad. So let me go back just for a second. Job, the first chapter, we find it describes Job as a man of God. He is a man that presents himself to God on a yearly basis, offering sacrifices for him and his family, and other godly men come together and do that. Satan comes, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God allows Job, Satan says, "If you take all that he has, he will curse you." God says, "You can, but you can't touch his life." And so Satan takes everything. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his children. It's just him and his wife. And then in chapter 2, when we get to chapter 2, it says again the sons of God come. So we're talking about this annual sacrifice, and it is a year later. So Job has lost all this stuff, and it's been a year. And the same thing happens. God and Satan have this conversation, and Satan says, if you take his health, he'll curse you. And God says, but you can't take his life. And so now he has this incredible illness that is going on, all these boils and all this stuff that is going on. He's miserable, and he is struggling. And it's after this, starting in chapter 3, that Job's friends come. One of the things that's kind of interesting, how good of friends they were. I think they were good friends, but they wait a year, right? It's the second thing. It's his health that gets them to come. Sometimes we don't see that time has passed. These things didn't happen back, one day and then the other one happened. And so they come and they start to comfort Job, but it doesn't get better. And so they start to offer their opinion as to why all this calamity, all this stress, all this distress, all this trouble has come Job's way. And in chapter 8, Bildad tells Job that clearly he has sinned. And the only way to get rid of this is to repent. Now, the dialogue of the friends is really fascinating. I encourage you to read it. But I'm not going to focus on that this morning. I think what Job says is much more interesting. But we have to remember that as Bildad is saying, look, this calamity had to happen because of the sin. After the things that happened in the first chapter, when he lost all of his wealth and his family and all of his possessions, remember what it says? In all of this, what? Job did not disobey, did not sin, did not miss the mark in his relationship with God, nor angrily, foolishly say it's all God's fault, charge God foolishly, right? And so Bildad is arguing, look, this is your fault. And yet it says, after that first event of losing everything, Job sinned not. Then in the second chapter, when Job's health is taken, it says, in all this did not Job sin, right? And so Bildad is saying, hey, this is your fault, and yet it is declared by God, right? This is written by inspiration, that this is not a result of sin, and Job has not sinned against God, has not been disobedient against God. So he gives an answer. And he answers, there's three accusations made against Job, and I love his answers. He says, then Job answered, and he says to his friend Bildad, he says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? He asks him a question. How are we made just? What justifies us in the sight of God? You're saying that the result of my sin, or the result of my calamity, is a result of my sin. You're saying it's a result of my not being just with God. Yet Job knew in his heart, the Bible declares what Job knew, that he had not sinned, that he had not disobeyed God, that he wasn't unjust in the sight of God, as Bildad was saying. So he's saying, look, so how can I get justified? I don't feel unjustified. One of the things we've talked about in your lessons, Brother David, is that if somebody's lost, I don't have to make them lost. God will do that work. That's God's work. If someone is sinning, I don't have to convict them of their sin. I don't have to convince them of their sin. Bildad, it's not his job to convince Job of his sin. It is God's job to convince Job of his sin. If Job is unjust, God will let Job know that he is unjust, that he needs to get right with God. And then it's interesting that in his answer, he says this, for he is not a man, God. For God is not a man as I am. That I should answer him, that I can have this conversation as Bildad and Job has a conversation, and as the other friends, there's three friends, and then there's a younger guy who at the end he thinks he has it all figured out. They're all wrong, right? But it's kind of interesting that Job says, look, you make this sound so easy. God, he isn't like us. And how can we come together in judgment, in agreement of who I am and what I am? Job understood he was a sinner. That's why every year he's offering a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of his family. It said that after his kids, adult children, had a party, it said that he went and took a sacrifice. And on that year, he was afraid maybe they had sinned. And so as the patriarch, he had offered a sacrifice. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood his family were sinners, that they stood in judgment of condemnation of sin. And he said, God isn't like me in that I'm human, but more importantly, God is not like me in that I am a sinner, and God is not a sinner. And how that is described in the Bible is God is holy, right? God is holy. And he says, he's not, we're different. I like Job 40. And I'm going to read a few verses. After Job's three friends talk, and then after the young guy who thought he had it all figured out talks, God and Job have a conversation. And God starts talking. I'm not sure where, I think 37, 38, 39, but in those chapters, God is talking. And one of the things God said is, where were you when I created things? God's basically telling Job, you are not like me. I am the creator. And he there's all these things he described. And moreover, after God says all this stuff, he says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct the Almighty? He that is going to argue and sometimes people think they are so smart. And there are some people I know that are incredibly smart. But you know, you're not smarter than the Creator. And some people argue with God in that they think they are smarter and that they can figure all this stuff out. It's interesting. Some very smart people have decided that we come from stuff. We oozed out of the ground and we think we're so smart. And it's interesting, in Jeremiah, and we, and in the 1800s, we thought this was a new revelation, that we've learned something. You know, in Jeremiah, and I have to look up the chapter, it says that you, in talking of Israel, when they went away from God, you will go to the earth and you'll call it your mother, and you'll go to the rock and you'll call it your father. Talking about that you came from the earth. That's what evolution is. And people think they're so smart. And God said, who can contend? Who is he that will contend? Who will argue with God? He that reproveth. Are you going to correct God? We need to be very careful about that. Let him answer. And then God is silent. And Job is like, is it my turn to speak? And I find it really fascinating. Then Job started this conversation with God. And he answers and he said, behold, I understand who I am. I am vile. You are holy. That's how Job starts. When Job says, okay, Job, it's your turn, he says, I don't want a turn. This isn't, I am vile. What? How? What am I going to say in defense of myself? He said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. You know, have you ever found yourself in a situation that you think you have the most important thing to say, and you got the answer, and you start to talk, and then you realize, because of everybody's expression, that you've totally missed it, that you don't have a clue, and that you wish you could have, when you started, you would have just went. Have you ever wished? There's lots of times. James says one of the smartest things a child of God can do is to tame, is to control his tongue. Listen before we speak. And so often, we start to argue and we start to do all this stuff, and Job understood, I have no ground. I do not have the means to which to justify myself before God, who is holy. And then he goes on and says, once I have spoken, he says, okay, I will give this a try and I will speak one time. But I will not answer. Yea, okay, I will try a second time, but I will not go any farther. Remember what Job said? How can I have a conversation? God is not like me, and I'm not like God. Even though we are in the image of God, a triune being, after Adam and Eve sin, you know, Adam and Eve, before their choice to disobey the only one rule that God gave them, they had a perfect relationship with God. They were like God in that they were in his image. They communed with one another. There was no break in fellowship. And yet, once sin entered into the world, it is as Job describes, behold, I am vile. I am a sinner. Then the Lord answered unto Job out of a whirlwind, showing the might and the power. Can I cause a whirlwind? I can't even make the air move, much less a whirlwind. God controls everything, and that's what it's showing here, the power, the might of God. Gird up thy loins like a man. Let's have a fight. That's what he's saying. That's when they get ready to fight, they'll take all their outer garment and they'll get it all in control and they'll make themselves ready for battle. Okay, Job, let's fight. I will demand of thee, I will declare thou unto me. And Job's like, Lord, I already said. Lord, I already, right? And it's interesting, this conversation. Jesus in John the 17th says a prayer. And he prays. Now, Jesus and God had perfect communion. They already knew God already knew what Jesus was thinking. And that prayer wasn't for Jesus. That prayer was for his disciples who were listening. And I've often wondered, the conversation for Job isn't as much for Job. Job, he says, when the Lord says, Job, defend yourself, and Job says, Lord, I'm a sinner, I think it's more for the friends to understand God's relationship with this person who God says is an upright man, who is a man is a faithful man, that he wanted his friends to be like him. And then we go on there as Job gives answers to Bildad, when Bildad says that you must have sinned, you must repent. And Job there says in verse 33, neither is there a daysman. And I put the Hebrew word there because that's going to come up later. It's interpreted with a different word, and I want you to see it. So when you see that number, attach a number to the Hebrew word. It's H is for Hebrew, 3198, and I'll point it out to you. It says, neither is there a daysman betwixt us that might lay his hands upon both of us. Now, one of the jobs of a daysman, we're going to talk about this later, is to advocate, is to be a mediator, to fix a problem that two people who can't stand each other. We've had arbitration, people will go to arbitration because they can't figure it out. Somebody will sit between them and come up and you talk to this person and you'll talk to this person, yet they can't get along. So there's two jobs of a daysman. One is to figure that out, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this part, Job says, neither is there a daysman. I need a daysman. And what he wants this daysman to do, that he may lay his hands upon both of us. And that literally means hands, put his arms around us. That's literally the interpretation. That if there were two people fighting, if I had two people, Addie and Nolan, can you guys come up here? Can I use you? I promise I will not embarrass you. Will you do this for me? Now, have you guys ever rode in a car together in the back seat? Okay, and you sat side by side. So right here, you there and you there. Do you ever pick on each other? Yeah. Yeah. Has your mom ever tried to put anything in between you? Yeah, probably. Can you reach over and still pick on each other? Yeah. Okay. So sometimes you guys fight, right? You don't get along. And probably if everybody was gone and we had you stand here long enough, you would probably, right? I'm not going to ask you to do it. But here's the thing. I want you to move over here, Addie. Here's the thing. Job says, I need a daysman. I need somebody to come between. Now, we're going to talk about what this daysman does as an advocate. But before that, this person comes. This daysman is human. It's Jesus. And Jesus can understand Job. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. He knows us. He loves us. One of the things I love about Jesus in the Gospels is that he saw something. He saw someone hurting, and it says he was moved with compassion. One of my favorite verses, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That is a human. His heart broke. This Jesus, this daysman, can understand Job. Not that he sinned, but that he became sin. Now, here's the other thing about the daysman. God is holy, doesn't know sin, can't be present with sin. This daysman has to be holy as God is holy. And this daysman can then put his arm around the sinner and put his... Come closer. We won't bite. And put his arm around. And what does this show? what does this communicate to you that I think of these two, that I'm willing to put my arm around them? I love them. I do love these two. I love all of you. Jesus loves God. Jesus and God has a perfect relationship. Jesus loves Job, and he can have a relationship. And this daysman here, when he says, thank you very much. When he says, I need a daysman, what he needs first is for someone to get God and Job to be able to like each other and love each other and have a relationship with each other. When we have an advocate in a legal system, they don't have to like each other. They have to get to an agreement. That's not the relationship I want with God. That's not the relationship that Job wanted with God. He says, I want somebody that can put his arms around me, and as he's putting his arm around me and he's putting his arms around God, I am hugging God and God is hugging me through Jesus. That's the thing that Job is saying. I need this person to like me and to like God so that God can like me and I can like God, so that we can love. What is the greatest commandment? Love God. How can I love God? I don't even understand God. I can understand God because I can see God through Jesus. Does that make sense? How can God understand me? How can God understand a sinner? Because he understands his son that was human. He wasn't a sinner, but he became sin for us. I think this is one of the most important things. We look in the New Testament, we talk about these verses to talk about we have an advocate, and we're going to get there. We're not going to get there today. I'm going to move this to next week. I got two more points that are as important as this. I don't want someone just to fix it with God. Yes, I want it fixed with God. I don't want God to be angry and have judgment against me, but I want a relationship. Brother David asked a question this morning. What is eternal life? I want you to go to John, I think I say this about every verse. My favorite verse, one of my favorite verses, John 17:3. What is eternal life? Sometimes we talk about eternal life as we'll live forever. The place we'll live. We'll be in heaven forever. You know, that's the benefit of eternal life. That's not eternal life. Jesus defines, now, this is, he has just taken the Passover, instituted the Lord's Supper. They're on their way to the garden, walking in through Jerusalem, going up, I don't know where they're actually at, but going up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to pray, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus prays this prayer. And one of my, did I just say already my favorite verse, verse 20? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus just prayed for every saved person who will ever be saved. He prayed for you. He prayed for me, if you're a child of God. Okay, verse 3. And this is life eternal. This is the definition of eternal life. That they might know thee, God the Father, the only true God. That they may know. That word know has to do with a relationship. It's actually the same word that Adam and Eve knew, that Adam knew Eve. It means having a relationship. Job says, I need a daysman. I need a relation. I want to know God. I want to have a relation. I want to commune with God. I want to be God's friend. I want God to be my friend. Let's go on. And to know eternal life, that they might know the only true God, and that they might know Jesus Christ. Who's praying the prayer? Jesus. But you know what's fascinating? He's saying Jesus, the Christ. that they may know the Messiah, the one who's coming, that is the ultimate sacrifice that is pictured, whom thou hast sent. He says, I need this daysman. I need this person to come between us, not just to solve a problem, but to solve a relationship, to make it a right, so that we can commune as Adam and Eve communed with God in the garden. That's the kind of relationship we should be able to have with God on a spiritual level. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between, that stands between, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time. Now, it's interesting. He didn't even stop there. And he says, let him take his rod away from me. Let him, who? This daysman, take his, the one that isn't like me. So let the Messiah, let the daysman, take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Here's the thing about this rod. God's rod is the justice that Job deserved. So a rod was to use to mete out justice. That is what it was for. And so when he talks about let him take his rod, his is God's rod, God's judgment against me, because I am vile, I am a sinner. Let him remove it from me so it's no longer over me, so that I don't have to fear and terrify God, because I'm unjust, I'm vile before him. So God isn't going to look at me as a sinner anymore. When God sees me, he sees me through Jesus Christ, right? The blood of Jesus Christ. No longer vile, no longer a sinner. God's rod, the justice that Job deserved because of his sin, and that ultimate justice was death, separation from God. Interesting verse in Deuteronomy, the father shall not be put to death for his children. In other words, if the children does something wrong, you don't go punish the dad. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. If the fathers sin, the children shouldn't be put to death. How are we held accountable for our sins? Every man shall be put to death for his own sins. I'm accountable for my sins. And here's the thing. We're all sinners, for we're all held accountable. And so we all need a daysman. We all need someone to remove that rod of judgment, that judgment of death from us, so that we no longer have to fear, so that we can have hope. Then, he says, would I speak and not fear him? Then I can answer. But it is not so with me. When he says, look, you're a sinner. And Job says, hey, I know I'm a sinner. But in God's eyes, I've done what God has required of me in the Old Testament. I am right because I've made the sacrifice that didn't justify me, but it pictured the one who would justify me as my daysman, as my mediator, as one who would stand between me, so that we can look through Jesus Christ. When I see God, Jesus said, and I don't want to get into this too much because it's my sermon 2 weeks now. He says, if you want to see God the Father, you'll see me. If you see the Son, and how do we see the Son today? The Gospels, basically, right? And John said, look, I could write more, but I've written enough so that you can believe, so that you can know Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and that in believing, you can also know and see God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Job, his very first declaration, when his friend said, look, Job, this is all your fault because you're a sinner. And Job says, look, I know I'm a sinner, but I need somebody to cover my sins. And he says, I know, right? He says, then when that happens, I will have peace. I hate to end this because it gets progressive in that next he sees he has an advocate, okay? It's going to get better for Job, right? And but we need to end here because I'm out of time and I don't want to go 2 hours. Here's the thing. I'm like Job. I want a relationship with God, but I don't understand God. I have been saved since I was 13 years old, trying to study, trying to know God, and the more I think I know God, the less I know about God. But I'm so thankful through Jesus Christ. God loves me, and I and God have a relationship. As Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know, that they may have a relationship with you and with me. Jesus provides that. Pianist and song leader, come forward. Let's all stand. How about you? We're all vile. We're all sinners. We all need a daysman. Do you have one? Have you accepted Jesus? If so, how are you living your life in your relationship? Worthy? Are you living your life worthy of your daysman, the one who fixed that broken relationship between you and God the Father? What page do you have for us?